please the Father? And do I stop long enough to ask myself the question before I plunge in, will it please my Father? Will it please my Father? The course that I take in college, or the direction of my social life, I do always those things that please the Father. What about the job you're going to take and the money that you're going to make? I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus Christ had a life that pleased the Father, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must please the Father. And here again, the heart, huh? Attitude. Some of us don't care whether we please the Father. Some of us have myself first, my pleasure first, my security first. And if it happens to please God, isn't that...
about attitudes tonight. Zach was talking about altitude a little while ago. We're up at 6,000 and you'll be heading off for 9,000 and I'll be coasting downhill across Kansas tomorrow. And yet before we get too far along in the conference, Saturday evening, Sunday, Monday, and today, it might be well to stop, evaluate, take inventory, and just to pause and reflect, not to take a matter of morbid introspection and seeing all the things in our lives that don't please the Lord, because it's true of all of us, but to get a proper perspective, to see things as they really are in the sight of God and in our hearts. Attitude has been defined as a disposition or a manner with regard to a person or thing. A disposition or a manner with regard to a person or thing. It's been called a mental inclination. You know, that bent of your mind, that set, a frame of mind. Habits of the mind. We know from experience that our minds have certain reactions and that we have memory reflexes. And when someone says 2, 4, 6, 8, immediately we think of 10. Or someone says red and white, immediately we think blue. And we have these conditioned reflexes. We have habits of the mind. Or temperament, you know? We talk about a lady, and she said, well, she has a very unusual temperament, you know? Someone needs to be handled with kid gloves, perhaps. Or someone else is easygoing. We say it's a matter of temperament, a matter of attitude, a matter of a frame of mind. The Scripture says in Proverbs 23, in verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As far as God is concerned, I am what I think. I am what I think. What goes on in my mind is the thing that God evaluates. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount penetrated beyond the externalities of the law and got to motives. The Sermon on the Mount deals with motives. He took the law, which dealt with what men did, and he penetrated beyond through meditation and prayer and reflection to what men thought. The law said, thou shalt not kill or commit murder. And Jesus came along and said, but I say unto you, if you hate, you've committed murder. And right on down the line, the law could be broken in the heart as far as Christ was concerned. And the test of our character, the test of our stature, is not how we act after we've had time to think, but how we react before we have time to think. Always.
Have you ever caught yourself, you know, that immediate, that first 5 second reaction, that flicker of the eyelash, that temper that just flared up, and then we grabbed it and we brought it back down under control again and we subdued it, you know? But the test of character is not how we grab a hold of these things, but that immediate reaction, the heart. And God looks upon the heart, and as a man thinks in his heart, as far as God is concerned, so is he. And my attitude and outlook will determine the profit and blessing, or lack of it, in any situation or circumstance. You see, it's not where I am that matters, but what I am under those circumstances. It's not whether or not I have a lot of money or a little money. It's not whether or not I have a lot of training or little training, but my attitude will determine whether or not I'll profit from any given situation. You see, 12 spies went into the land from Kadesh Barnea, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they all saw the same thing, and they all tasted the same fruit. And they all had the same experience, and they went back. But what was in the heart of Joshua and Caleb made them men of God. And the other 10 saw the giants in the land, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight, the scripture says. And they had their eyes on themselves, not on Christ, not on God. Joshua and Caleb saw the potential, the conquest, the fruit. The other 10 saw the giants, the obstacles. Same identical circumstances. 2 men saw the victory by faith. 10 men were defeated before they got to the battle. And the battle was lost in the heart of those 10 spies. And they caused the nation to sin. And it took them 11 days from the Red Sea to the entrance to the promised land. 11 days, and they wandered 40 years, and every one of them died in the wilderness. Why? Because 10 men lost the battle down here, and they caused Israel to sin. Circumstances, gang, will not make you or break you. They will reveal you, always. We are not what we are because of externalities. We are what we are because of our hearts and our relationship to God. All right, let's consider for a moment then God's desire for my life. What is it? Well, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conform to the image of Christ. This is God's desire for you and me. Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, I look in a mirror. I don't see myself, but I see Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in the business and the process of transforming me into the likeness of Jesus Christ, day by day by day by day, until I see Him, and then I'll be like Him. Let's look for a few moments over here at Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, this passage which is so familiar to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind
Let this frame of mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God is not a dictator in the sense that he forces us to have the mind of Christ in reality. We have the mind of Christ as a gift, as a potential. Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. But allow this attitude to be created in you. The attitude or the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Let it. Allow it. It's not something that you do in the energy of the flesh. You don't cook it up. But allow God to plant this mind in you. What mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Now, the scripture says a good name is rather to be desired than silver and gold. In Proverbs 22, verse 1. That doesn't mean that we're to be careless about our testimony. But he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he was not concerned about self. And as the preacher who asked the member of his congregation, what's your biggest problem? The fellow says, well, I haven't thought about it. And the preacher said, well, my biggest problem is his old sinful self. And the member of the congregation said, well, that's not my biggest problem. It's righteous self. Self-righteousness. No reputation. Attitude. Are we worried about it tonight, King? Really? Self. Reputation. Me. He made himself of no reputation. Furthermore, he took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. The Son of God, the Creator, was a servant. You recall a story over in Mark chapter 10, verses 43. Well, let's see. Let's back up a little bit. James and John wanted to be seated on his right hand and on his left hand, and he said, well, it's going to be given to those for whom it's prepared. Verse 41, when the ten heard it, they thought, boy, if anybody deserves it, James and John deserves it. It's not what it says. The other ten heard it and said, those rascals are trying to displace us. And they were much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We want to be great? Fine. Let's be a servant. A servant. And gang, there is a real distinction between doing what I'm asked to do and seeing a need without having to be told and going ahead anyway and doing it. We won't take the time this evening to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. But he was bleeding, and he was in trouble, and he'd been beaten, and he'd been robbed, and he was lying beside the road, and of course the priest came by and just passed right around, and the Levite came by and he went around, and then a Samaritan came by, not even a Jew, but a Samaritan. And the Bible doesn't say that the fellow looked up and said, please help me, I'm in trouble.
The fella didn't say a word. He didn't say, please help me. He didn't say, please bind my wounds. He didn't say, please pick me up and put me on your animal and take me to the nearest doctor. And a servant is one who sees what needs to be done and does it without being told or asked. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, and it's the law of love. And we see what others need without having to be told. And it's essentially a spiritual matter to be observant about the needs of others and moving out and helping. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a classmate. But what is my heart response? My, isn't that too bad? Instead of, I wonder what I could do to help. And we need to develop today in the body of Christ as brethren and sisters, members one of another, knit together in the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, a real concern. Here is someone who needs help, and I don't have to have a thesis to tell me what to do. Servants. And not only seeing what needs to be done, but maybe even going out of our way, huh? My schedule, my program. The Lord wasn't worried about His schedule and His program, gang. He really wasn't. Can't you see Him tearing around Jerusalem like we tear around today? And we run here and we run there and we just zoom around. Hurry and flurry and scurry. Whew. We've got to serve the Lord. Throwing dust in the air. No. Attitude. Why are you here this week? Some of you are going to go right out the gate and your basic thought will be self. You're not here because of what your lives will mean to others. Yet. Unless you get out alone with the Lord and settle it. To think in terms of others. The entire ethic of the Scripture can be summed up in one word, others. He took upon Him a form of a servant, and then the Scripture says in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. Over in Peter chapter 5, these verses that are familiar to many of you. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I haven't seen any place, gang, where the Bible says pray for humility. It says be humble, humble yourself, be clothed with humility. Frankly, I'm a little hesitant to pray that God will humble me. He just might decide to do it. Now be careful. Humility doesn't mean you go around in sackcloth and ashes with a long face, you know, and all the rest, and just and long hair and long everything. Just like the fellow whose cat was run over by a steamroller and he stood there with a long puss. I mean, that's not Christianity. That's not humility. That won't fit. You want to work on it? Go ahead. Put it down somewhere. I don't know. Don't write it in your Bible. Put it on a piece of paper.
Yeah, that's not the point. Humility, there's joy in humility. And there's confidence in humility. It's a frame of mind. It's an outlook. It's an attitude. One of a servant. He humbled himself. And I really like what Pastor Dick Sumi shared in Acts 28:3. I think Lauren mentioned it the other night, perhaps. Maybe not. Acts 28. There was a shipwreck. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita in Acts 28:1. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Isn't that interesting? And Pastor Dick Sumi of Richmond, Virginia, just shared that with us. Paul, the aged apostle, the revered leader, the outstanding missionary of the first century church. There was a shipwreck. And so what did he do? Okay, you guys, line up. Let's gather firewood. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. And it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. I will gather a bundle of sticks. I will. Or I will not. And you see, you can go around with the will not burning in your heart while you gather sticks because of pride. It's a matter of the heart. He humbled himself. Submit yourselves one to another. Be clothed with humility. Let, allow, submit, yield your will to the Lord. What are some of the other characteristics of the life of Christ? John 8:29, he said, I do always those things which please the Father. I don't think I can say that, gang. Honestly, before God, I do always those things that please the Father. And do I stop long enough to ask myself the question, before I plunge in, will it please my Father? Will it please my Father? The course that I take in college, or the direction of my social life, I do always those things that please the Father. What about the job you're going to take and the money that you're going to make? I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus Christ had a life that pleased the Father, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must please the Father. And here again, the heart, huh? Attitude. Some of us don't care whether we please the Father. Some of us have myself first, my pleasure first, my security first. And if it happens to please God, isn't that convenient? And if it doesn't happen to please God, that's too bad. There's another characteristic. Not only this matter of humility and submission, not only this matter of pleasing the Father, but also this matter of being sensitive to the voice of God. Sensitive to the voice of God. You recall Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:10. And the Lord came, as at other times, and called Samuel, Samuel, and he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Let me ask you a question very frankly. Did God speak to you today? And if He did you listen? And if you listened, what did you do about it? What do you here for? Because of men?
or because of him? And if he spoke, did we hear? And if we heard, what did we do? These are the basic questions. And it's a matter of the heart. And I can hear his voice. In Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. A very interesting passage. They heard the voice of God and they hid themselves because there was sin in the life and they were ashamed of their sin. And you know where they hid themselves, gang? Amongst the trees of the garden, it says. Where did the trees come from? God created the trees. And sometimes we hide ourselves from the voice of God right in the midst of the things He's given us to enjoy. Activity and busyness. And Samuel says, to hearken is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected thee from being king. In Samuel 15:22-23. And it's essential, gang, that the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And the answer is no. And you can sacrifice with all kinds of busyness and hide yourself from the voice of God right in the middle of the thing that he gave you to profit from. Isaiah 66:1-2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Not that we walk around shaking and fearful, because Jesus said, fear not, but fear in the sense of reverence and fear in the sense of respect for the word of God. And there's one message today, that's all. We're not called to defend the Bible, we're called to proclaim it. And God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a tough situation. They're impudent children and they're stiff-hearted, and I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, period. That's all, Ezekiel. That trembleth at my word. Reverence and respect what God has to say. Sensitive to his voice. Then there's another characteristic. His desire for my life. And that is wholeheartedness. Or enthusiasm. 2 Chronicles 31:21 tells us about King Hezekiah. And we kid a lot about Hezekiah. He was a real prince of a man. 2 Chronicles 31:21, and at every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and prospered. And some of us are half-hearted, or three-fourths hearted, or four-fifths hearted. But there's a lack in our lives. We're flat. We're two-dimension Christians. There's a canvas on the wall, but there's no dimension of life. There's no depth. Psalm 119:9-11, and if you've memorized it in the Going On With Christ packet, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then we jump over to verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know verse 10? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Wholeheartedness. And God is looking today, Chronicles 16:9, 2 Chronicles, His eyes were running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect, whose heart is mature, whose heart is whole toward him. That's all he's looking for. Wholehearted people. Completely sold out. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then he had a ministry to teach in Israel. But he sought the word of God, and secondly, who obeyed it, and thirdly, he had a ministry. Unless you've got the first two, you can be busy, 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 run, 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 meeting, 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 and you're flat. You're a farce, and I'm a farce. Without the dimension of a wholehearted spirit towards the Lord. And this applies to me. And I'm not just jumping up and down and banging around. Because I sit where you sit. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Not in man. Knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Wholehearted. And gang, here again, it's a spiritual matter. You don't need to know anymore. What are you doing with what you already know? Application. Wholehearted. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's the spirit. Wholehearted. There's a real lack of it. The world has it. They have a motive, money. And men will sell their lives for money. And then we come to the things of the Lord. Scripture memory. Or Bible study. Or witnessing. And we're flat and we're half-hearted. And there's a sense of duty. And we plug away. And we get nowhere fast. Ask the Lord, if it's a problem with you, to build a fire of enthusiasm in your heart. Whatever it is. And gang, if you cannot do it wholeheartedly, then perhaps we need to reevaluate whether or not we should do it at all. If you're tied up in some activity that you can't throw your whole life into, then maybe you just better get out until you can. Paul didn't say, these 10 things I'm working at. He said, this one thing I do. And he did. Yes, the workers are many, and the activities are innumerable, but the laborers are few. Real, genuine laborers. Laborers are not flashy. Laborers are laborers. Now, there's a couple of negative aspects to this matter of attitude that I'd just like to mention in passing. As far as pride is concerned, you know, Proverbs 13:10 is an interesting verse. It says, only by pride cometh contention. If you are not in fellowship with some other member of the body of Christ, it's because of pride. P-R-I-D-E, pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Now, there's two ways to look at it. There's a person with a superiority complex. You know, the fellow who struts around. Here I am, you lucky people. And we've got him cased. We can see him a mile away. There he comes. With the big head and the big hat and all the rest. We've got him cased. A superiority complex is rooted in pride. And you want to know what an inferiority complex is rooted in? Pride. The same cause. And they start here, and they branch out in different directions, and they meet here. Pride. I'm afraid I'll be found out. I'll be a wallflower. I'll glorify God on the wall. No, we're covering up. The flesh. And we think we're being humble. There's no humility in that kind of an attitude. It's rooted in pride. We're self-conscious. That's the point. If we're conscious of self, then we're not Christ-conscious. And it's sin. You can be self-conscious with an inferiority complex or self-conscious with a superiority complex. They're both rooted in pride. Now, there's two results or evidences. One of them is over in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. First of all, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, Hebrews 12, 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is the inevitable result of this thing. Bitterness. Down in the heart. And eventually, bitterness will erupt with wrath. It'll defile many. It'll cause people to stumble. And you say, well, that's not my problem. Boy, you just missed me on that one. Well, good. Then how about this one? I just mentioned bitterness in passing, because I think this other one has a little more application to us, to me. There's the matter of being annoyed. A-N-N-O-Y-E-D. If that's how you spell it. Or you can put in parenthesis, snooty. You know, over in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Can't you just see, though, dear disciples, here's some proud moms and dads, and they're bringing their little kiddos along just so the Lord Jesus will bless them. And there's Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. All right, clear the crowd, move out, move out. What do you think this is, a menagerie, a zoo, circus? And the Lord said, fellas, let those little rascals come to me. Let mom and dad bring them. This is the only way people are going to get in. Come as a child. And then, you know, another place over in Luke 9. Dear old John, bless his heart. Luke 9, 49 and 50. Right after that, in the passage in Luke 9:46 through 48 is this matter of the children again. And then in verse 49, as soon as they got that problem settled with the children, the disciples were annoyed. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And we really screwed the lid on that fella, you know. We put him in his place. We forbade him because he followed not with us. You know, the old core. Yes, sir. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Forbid him not.
What? He's not a member of the same denomination. He doesn't fellowship with our fellowship. He's not in the same group on the same campus. He's in a different group. And where he goes to church, their collars are on backwards. And my, oh my, you mean forbid him, the Lord.
Don't forbid him.
Dear old beloved John was annoyed by this fellow. You know?
And this other fellow, he's a total stranger, nobody knows his name, he was being blessed.
He was casting out devils, having a real ministry. And the disciples came along, you know, how come we're not being blessed like that? Our ministry's not being blessed like this fellow's ministry. And that was the reason why. You see, pride. He was annoyed because someone else had more blessing. Jealousy.
Okay, thirdly, what determines my attitude? Two things. Determine my attitude, my frame of mind, my outlook on life. Number one, my relationship to Christ. Not only as Savior, but as Lord. And here again, gang, this is something that you will have to decide in the closet of your heart. Luke 6:45-6. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? A good question. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips Jesus as Lord, Paul says in Romans 10. Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The Lordship of Jesus Christ will determine your attitude. If he's on the throne, if he's Savior and Sovereign, if the heart is resting in him, if he is exalted in the life, there's no problem with attitude. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of rest. Peace. And the second thing that determines my attitude, not only my relationship to Christ as Savior and Lord, but my sense of values. And there's a real contrast in the Scripture between things or Christ. Things. Time or eternity. Material or spiritual. Some of the issues are clear-cut. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what do? We give our life and our breath and our energy and our strength, and we earn money. I've got so much money. I need so much food, so I'll save a little. I'll take this money, and I'll go and I'll put it in the bank, and I close the vault. And then I get more life and more breath and more energy and more strength, and I get more money. And I run over, and I put it in the bank, behind the vault. Week after week, money in the vault. Money in the vault. My life, my breath, my energy. You want to know what's in there behind that big steel door? You are. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a bank account. But how do I hold my possessions? Some of us have fingers like this. And Jesus said in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke 12:15. Man's life does not consist in things. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is defining an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction,
whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're earthly minded. And they're an enemy of the cross. Jesus said the formula to finding your life is to lose it. Give it away. It's the only way you'll find it. Matthew 10:39. You find your life, you'll lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Jack already quoted Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, my sense of values. Now, that doesn't mean we give everything away. We close a bank account. We give all our clothes away except what we have on our back. And say, now I'm a disciple. Uh-uh. You can be just as covetous when you're broke. That's when you have $50,000. Covetousness is a heart matter, you see. But the point is, how do I hold what I possess? Is it constantly and always, at all times, available to God? You see, Ephesians 4:29. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have. Why? To give to him that needeth. There's nothing wrong with having. Do I have to give? That's the question. Sense of values. What's Mark 10:21? The rich young ruler came, and Jesus looked upon him and loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. He was sharp. He was educated. He was wealthy. He had a good family background. He'd observed the commandments from his youth, a good religious family, clean life. And Jesus looked in his heart and said, there's only one thing you lack. And then there's six verbs. Go, sell, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The Lord was trying to make him rich, you see. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he turned back. Things causing me to stumble. And Paul says, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Not of less value, total loss. His background, his heritage, everything that he thought was valuable, it was dung, refuse. One thing counted, Jesus Christ. And my sense of values today will determine my attitude, my outlook, my frame of mind toward all of life. Everything that happens to me will be set by my sense of values. You know 2 Timothy 2:3-4? We're to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We're to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. Lauren last night talked right straight from the shoulder on this matter of the Delilahs in my life, the sins of the flesh that choke the word, that nullify the word of God. Annihilate its effectiveness. What about the entanglements? The enemy of the best is not the poor, but the good. What about entanglements? Things. The ivy-covered cottage, the career, the degree, the prestige, the security. Ever heard these words before? Where's your heart? There is no security apart from Jesus Christ. Period. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're talking about attitudes tonight, gang. We talked about sin last night. What about the weights tonight? Weights. And some of us are trying to run the race with diver's boots on. Solid lead. And we're barely dragging our feet. Wait. And the Lord says, lay them aside. These entanglements, these ensnarements, these things that grip the heart. Wait. Looking unto Jesus. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. Let's not look on self. Let's not have any morbid introspection. Let's have a Christ-centered vision. Two things determine my attitude. My relationship to Christ as Lord, my sense of values. Now just a couple thoughts in closing. My attitudes, what I say, and how I say it, what I do and how I do it, are a reflection upon Jesus Christ. The only Bible that some people will read is my life. And gang, it's an unhappy world. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. And America laughs its head off. And it's a ho, ho, ho kind of a deal. And on campus, the campus Joe, the rah-rah boys, and they just live it up. And everything is funny. But there are 50 people who commit suicide every day in America, and there are 200 more who try and fail. And there are 500 new alcoholics every week that we know about. No, it's a sad world, and it's a world that's absolutely sick with a cancer of sin. Toynbee said at Stanford, the eminent British historian, the average man today has not rejected Christianity, but a caricature of it, a poor imitation. I've never met a man who rejected Jesus Christ. I'll take it back. I met one in Oxnard about a month ago. Most of them are rejecting a poor imitation. And frankly, I don't blame them. There are three attitudes that will determine the effectiveness of my life, the fruitfulness of this conference, the benefit of the things that you've heard and will hear. Three things. First of all, do you love Jesus Christ? Really? Can we say together with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. None upon earth that I desire beside thee. Can I say tonight, Lord, I love you. I really love you. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the implications, I love you. And gang, if this is not reality, then take a long walk and get alone with him. And settle this one. Lord, if nothing else happens this week, I love you.
And then secondly, I'm willing to pay any price. Any price. These verses we've looked at in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Philippians 3. Luke 16:13, no man can serve, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and things. Jesus told his disciples, make up your mind one way or the other. Pay any price. You know Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is giving his testimony? Isaiah had a hero. Isaiah had an idol in his life. It was King Uzziah. Uzziah was Isaiah's hero. He thought the world of his king. His king was the greatest king he'd ever known, or heard about, or read about. Great King Uzziah. And the Holy Spirit says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there's an idol tonight, and it's going to have to die. Maybe it's an Isaac. What did God say? Isaac, my son, I've waited 25 years for Isaac. Abraham, take him up in the mountain and sacrifice him. But Lord, you gave him to me. No, that's not what he said. And he took little Isaac by the hand and the torch, and he went up into the mountain. And he got the knife up right over his little chest, and the angel said, Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. Here's a ram caught in the thicket to sacrifice. We're not talking just about the sins of the flesh, but about the Isaacs. Is there an Isaac in my life? Am I willing to say, Lord, he's yours? And the third thing is this matter of being teachable. You know, when Paul was converted in Acts 9:6, he had a double-barreled experience, so to speak. Saul, trembling and astonished, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he said, Lord, he was saved. And when he said, what wilt thou have me to do? He got down to business. All in one stroke. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Teachable. Humble. Open. Receptive. And that's the only way God does business. He isn't going to shout. Because in the fire and in the earthquake and in the flood and in the storm, he didn't speak. And there was a still small voice. And God spoke. Teachable. Are you teachable or not? Just that attitude. Frame of mind. Lord, I'm open. You speak. And there are two things that'll hinder that. Mark 4:19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And the other is Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. We've always done it this way. Lord, this is the only way to do it. You nullify the Scripture by your tradition, your heart attitude. Three things, gang. This conference will be rich, and your journey home will be profitable, and your time back there will be blessed beyond degree if these three attitudes in your life. Lord Jesus, I love you.
I'll pay any price. Teach me. If this is the attitude of your heart, if you're free from these entanglements, then as we move on through the conference, as Bill Bright comes, as we begin to move into evangelism and follow up and doing the job for God on campus, there'll be blessing that you just run over in every direction. And if not, you won't get a thing. Not thing one. Until we lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Three things. I love the Lord. I'll pay any price. Just teach me. Let's close in with prayer, shall we? Father, we pray tonight in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt search us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will search every heart into the hidden closets. Father, into those little areas that we've kept to ourselves and we thought no one knew about it. And yet we learn in your word that there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You know the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, tonight, we pray that we might deal with the Uzziahs in our life, the idols, or even the Isaacs, the good things that are causing us to stumble and stagger, and their weights, and we're entangled. God, we pray for deliverance. We pray for liberty. We pray for freedom. For that sweet release that comes when the heart is in perfect tune with thee. Lord, we do love you tonight. Oh, we love you. How we thank you for Calvary. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us from every sin. Thank you for the open door of confession. Just to call it what you call it and then to experience the real joy that comes from a heart at rest in thee. Give us grace tonight to walk in humility, to see the needs of others and to help and to do those things that please thee, to be servants, to let the Savior implant his heart and mind and attitude in our lives. Lord, may these hours be invested, even yet tonight, for all eternity. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.